In the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and my sincere thanks to Walter and all the other elders of the church for entrusting me with this wonderful privilege of sharing God's word with you. And Lua and I are deeply grateful to Jane and Walter for our fellowship in the Lord over the last 20 years and also for their sacrificial investment in our lives. And may God bless them. And this morning I would like to share with you about a model church, you know, from the portion that was read to us. And as you and I know, the church at Thessalonica was founded by the Apostle Paul during his second missionary journey. That's what we read in Acts chapter 17. And he calls them a model church. They became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. And also he calls them in verse 4, elect of God. And if you look at the way the Thessalonian believers lived, and they displayed all the virtues, you know, that bore witness to the fact that they were truly a model church and they were truly an elect of God. You know, verse 5 says, they received the gospel in the power of the Holy Spirit. And in verse 6, we read that they genuinely sought to imitate the Lord and they joyfully endured persecution. And in the verse 7, we read their behavior was an exemplary one. And also verse 8 says, they proclaimed the word of God wherever they went in the midst of severe opposition. And verse 9 says, they displayed a total turn from idolatry to God. And also verse 10 says, they had an expected looking for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, hence the Apostle Paul says they became a model for all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. And I'm sharing this message with you with sincere prayer and burden that North Bradley Baptist Church would become a model, not only in your locality, but also in England. This is my prayer for your church. And this Achaia and Macedonia, those two former Roman provinces that are making most part of their present Greece now. And I would like to study with you, based on verse 3, three outstanding spiritual qualities displayed by the believers of the Church of Thessalonica. That is, work produced by faith, faith that works. The second one is labor prompted by love, love that labors. Third one is endurance inspired by hope, hope that endures. You know, the Apostle Paul constantly praised God for the evidences of salvation displayed by the Thessalonian believers. In fact, he remembered them as a church for all the things that I had just listed a little earlier. And in fact, all our churches are remembered, but you and I must wonder for what, you know. And these three qualities are the foundational spiritual qualities that should be found in anyone who claims to be a born-again Christian. And these qualities should lead to the fulfillment of the ministry duties as believers that has been assigned to him. So let me go through with you quickly these three outstanding spiritual qualities and see what the Lord wants us to learn anything from that. The first thing is that work produced by faith, faith that works. You know, the faith of the Thessalonians believers was not a watching faith, not a wishing faith. It's not a wondering faith. It's not a whispering faith. Rather, it was a working faith. As we know, we are not saved by faith plus works, but we are saved by faith that works. You know, in chapter 1, verse 9, how you turn to God from idols, he says. You know, they did place their faith in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then their work testified about the faith they professed. Be it Evangelical Church of God, for which I serve as a pastor, or not barely Baptist Church, whatever the church, we are all claiming that we are believers. We place our faith in God and we are elect of God. But the question is, do we have works that can substantiate our claim? This is something that you and I need to think about. You know, we had a great scholar called Dr. Radhakrishnan, who was our second president after independence. And this gentleman said always, Christians are very ordinary people, but they always claim extraordinary things. You know, challenging statement for us as Christians. But the reason is that he did not see any working faith in those who claim to be Christians. You know, Paul says in verse 8 that their faith in God has become known everywhere. I wish and pray that our churches are known this way. That people would be say that NDBC Church is known for their faith. I would they say about Evangelical Church of Grace that we would be. Although today you and I know what our churches are known for. But the Thessalonian church was known for the faith that they professed. You know, a true, genuine saving faith in Christ will always result in the mighty work of God that would transform our perspective, our priorities, and our personalities. You know, that is why the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 17, which is very familiar to all of us. It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. All the old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. You know, if we need to apply this definition, you know, for being born again, I wonder how many of us would survive. Now, how many of us can boldly say that, yes, all my old priorities, perspectives is gone. I'm a new personality now. I'm a new person in Jesus Christ. You know, how do we know that we possess working faith? When righteous deeds are produced in our lives, you and I can be sure of this. And that is why, having stated in Ephesians 2:8, he says, we are saved by his grace through faith. And then said in 9, saying that it is not because of you, so you should not boast about it. And then he asserts in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, he says, for we are his workmanship. Correct? Created in Jesus Christ. For what? For good works. For good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. You know, that is the reason. For good works, for righteous deeds, that you and I are created, saved in Jesus Christ. You know, good or righteous deeds, we believe, can never be the means of our salvation. But they should invariably be the result or the outcome of our salvation. You know, that is why James 2, 24 and 26, he says, faith without work is dead. You know, but we all firmly believe that we are saved by grace and we are justified by faith and not by good works. But you and I must understand one thing, that the faith that saves will not remain alone, as would invariably result in works. And this is the first spiritual quality for which the Apostle Paul commended Thessalonians 4 as a model church, that is the work produced by faith, that is faith that works. And it is important, all of us as believers, you know, to keep examining ourselves. Do I possess this faith that works for the glory of God? And the second thing is that labor prompted by love. Love that labors. You know, this is the second spiritual quality which caused the believers at Thessalonian church to become a model in Macedonia and Achaia. Loving God, loving his word, loving God's people is an evidence of our salvation, is an evidence of our election of God. You know, labor. You know, the Greek word is kopos. It says which denotes kind of work that would drain all your energy. You know, that's what, to the point of exhaustion. There is another word, Greek word for work, which the Apostle Paul used here under ergon. And what it says, that is focusing on the deeds. Whereas kopos looks at the effort expended to accomplish a particular deed. It is an effort, as I said earlier, that strains all of one's energies to the maximum level. You know, if you and I want to work that way for the glory of God in and through our local churches, you know, it should be prompted by that agape love, selfless and sacrificial love. Only then we will be able to labor for the Lord. You know, actually, what prompts our labor matters most. Because if you look at the secular world, people are working day and night these days. There can be many promptings for that. Maybe a matter of survival, or they want to climb up in the ladder, or some financial incentive. There could be many reasons. But for someone to serve the Lord through their local church, you know, should be prompted by genuine love for God, for God's word, for God's people. You know, this is one thing that you and I need to be constantly striving for. Well, sometimes husbands may work very hard at home, but it's important to know what prompts them. Is it love for their wives or the fear of their wives? You know, the prompting is very, very important. You know, I heard about a person who was on a deathbed. I'm saying this on the light of vein. At the time of his dying, he called his wife and said, look, soon after I die, you should marry so-and-so. And his wife was shocked because the kind of name that he mentioned was his worst enemy. So wife asked, he said, he's your worst enemy. Why do you want to marry him? You know, he said, well, I don't have a better way of taking revenge on that fellow. You know, it could be. It looked on the surface. It looked, motive was very nice. But anything that is not prompted by love for God, love for his word, and love for God, will have an ulterior motive. That could be true even in the body of Christ. You know, in case, if you sincerely want North Bradley Baptist Church to become a model for all the believers, not only in your locality, but it's my desire that you would become a model in the entire England. And then, the labor of love for God and for his people through your local church becomes not an option, but an obligation on the part of everyone. You know, it's very, very important. So, you know, there are many people, they claim that I'm a born-again man, I'm spirit-filled, I'm anointed, but I always ask them, okay, what is your labor of love? Could you please tell me what is your specific contribution? You know, most of the time, people have hardly anything to say. You know, sometimes I call them treadmill Christians. You know, why do I say that? They are very happy that they are walking, running, and doing something on their mission. But by the end of the day, they stay where they are without moving forward in their spiritual journey. They're very busy. But by the end of the day, they stay where they are. My dear people of God, two questions. Everybody has to ask ourselves, am I laboring for God through local church? If I identify myself as a believer, yes, if I truly have tasted the love of God, I truly believe that Jesus Christ died for me on the cross of Calvary and he paid the penalty of my sin. I truly accepted him to be my Lord and to be my Savior. And these are the two questions that we need to ask ourselves. Am I really laboring for God through my local church? If so, then what prompts my labor? You know, this is very, very important because the word of God promises in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7, that every one of us has been given at least one gift, that every believer has been given at least one spiritual gift. And the Apostle Peter exhorts that. If you read with me, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10, and this is what he says, as each one has received a gift, minister to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. You know, none of us can say that we do not have any gift. All of us, because if you and I believe the word of God to be true, then the word of God says all of us have been given at least one gift. And it says that use that gift to minister to one another in the body of Christ. And as all of us know, whatever the gifts God has given to us, there are only two purposes. One is for his glory. The second one is for the edification of the church. And you and I need to find out all the time, what is my contribution? What is my labor of love in the church that I am part of? You know, this is very, very important. Because genuine love for God and for his people, for his word, has always a price tag attached. You know, as you and I know, God's love for us cost his only begotten son. In the same way, you know, your love for God and for God's people would demand invariably your time, your talent, your treasure. You know, only those who are joyfully and willingly give that time, give that talent, give that treasure, only they can identify truly themselves as believers, as Christians. You know, when Hudson Taylor was the director of China Inland Mission, he would often interview the applicants and he would ask them this question, why do you want to go as a foreign missionary? And of course, many of them would come out with spiritual reasons. They would say, I want to go because Christ has commanded us to go and preach the gospel and make disciples of all nations. And someone would say, there are a number of millions of people dying without knowing Jesus Christ. As a result, I want to go. But to all of them, he would say politely, you know, all these motives, however good, will fail you in times of trials, tribulations, and testings, and even at the point of death. But there is but one motive that will sustain you, even though you face trials, even though you go through tribulations. That is the love of Christ. That is the love of Christ. And that is why the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14, he says, love of God, what it does, compels me. It constrains me. You know, and if you look at his contributions, amazing, amazing. You know, the number of churches that he planted, the distances that he traveled. Imagine 2,000 years ago, no private jet plane, no MacBook, no Apple phone, nothing. But look at his contribution. Today, no evangelist, even who's owning his own private jet plane, can say that I've done as much as Paul has done. What prompted him? What pushed him? That's why he says, I can't keep it because the love of God compels me. Love of God constrains me. And those who tasted that love, you and I as believers, we cannot afford to keep quiet. And every one of us should be absolutely sure of our contribution for the ministry through the local church. Every one of us. You know, so work. You know, faith that works. Love that labors. Third one is endurance inspired by hope. Hope that endures. This is the third outstanding spiritual quality that made the believers at Thessalonica become a model church in Macedonia and Achaia, you know. So, but what is our primary hope as believers in Jesus Christ? The Apostle Paul asserts that. Peter asserts that, if you read with me, 1 Peter 1, verse 3, he says, God has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Christ from the dead. He has caused us to be born again for hope. I'm sure all of us are sure that we are born again. If you and I can say that, then we are born again to a living hope. How? Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But then Titus explains, what is that living hope? If you read with me, Titus 2, verse 13, Titus says, while we wait for the blessed hope, what is that blessed hope? The glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. The glorious appearing. In fact, if you read the scripture carefully, you will understand the Bible recognizes only the glorious appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ as the only hope. Whatever the other things that we consider as hope, it would fail us. It would be temporally taken away from us. So the only hope that can endure is the hope of the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, this hope is a persevering anticipation of seeing the future glory of our Lord and receiving our eternal inheritance for our labor of love. Because that's where the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:58, your labor for the Lord will never be in vain. Whatever you and I want to achieve on this earth, everything will be forgotten. When you and I die, nothing will matter. Our identity will not matter. Our property will not matter. Our positions will not matter. Nothing. It is only what we did for Christ and for his church. Only those things will matter for us. That is why he said that your labor for the Lord will never be in vain, because every little thing that we do for him, he keeps it. He may not have the laptop, but he keeps an account of all that you and I do. He has his own chips. He has his own saving system. Every one of us. You know, that is an encouragement for us. Although you and I may at times be discouraged, but our glorious hope is that one day is going to come and our labor for him will never be in vain. You know, that's what he says. Because here, endurance is the Greek word, is that hupomone, what it means, which conveys the idea of persevering under pressure, not giving up, not giving up. You know, if you read 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, the Apostle Paul says, we were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we even despaired for life. Indeed, in our hearts, we felt the death sentence. And then if you move on with me, 2 Corinthians 11, 23 to 27, he is listing all that he went through. Let me read that for you. You will understand. You know, I have been in prison more frequently. I've been flogged more severely. I've been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews 40 lashes minus 1. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and day in the open sea. I was in danger from everyone. I had no food, no sleep. I've been cold and naked. Can you imagine what this man went through? How could he survive? Or how could he endure himself through such great challenges? Because of this hope, enduring hope. He knew very well. Every time he was flogged, probably he would have told to himself, this is not going to be in vain. Every time they stoned him, he would have said to himself, this is not going to be in vain. My God is taking account of this. You know, that's what, enduring hope. This is the only thing, my dear people of God, today, if you, I don't know much about your country, but in my country, there are several things that they consider as hope. But none of them will sustain them. None of them. As a country, we are moving into a very difficult period now. We have lost our secular identity. A lot of changes are made in our constitution. The church is going to be in great trouble. Our loyalty will be tested, not thus far, in the days ahead. We are gearing up, we are bracing for a difficult time as a church. And it's my prayer for our church in Bangalore or the other churches in India that this hope would endure us, would inspire us to move forward and enable us to be faithful. You know, this is what happened. No human being can endure so many problems and challenges. His persevering hope enabled him to endure. You know why? Because he says this in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8, again a familiar verse. He said, now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, what he will do, he will award to me on that day. Not only to me, but all those who are longing for his return. He knows that crown of righteousness, he will award it to me, because my God is a righteous God. So that goal, that hope, enduring hope, enabled him to go through all these challenges, my dear people of God. And also that is why he has the moral right to say that I fought the good fight, I have finished the race, and I have kept the faith. Maybe all of us can say the first part of it. I fought the good fight. We all do it at home, don't we? You know? But he's got the moral right to say that. But most of the time, you will see this particular verse on the tombstones. But most you will understand, I'm sure you will agree with me, most of the time our fights and our running have nothing to do with God and his ministry. You know, he was so convinced that his earthly life is not an end in itself, and there is something beyond this life to look forward to. That is why he said in 1 Corinthians 15:19, he said, if only for this life, for this earthly life, if we have hope in Christ, we are the most pitiable people. So Thessalonians were known as model church for these three outstanding spiritual qualities: faith that works, love that labors, hope that endures. You know, that's what it is. And that is what he summarizes in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, which was read to us. The Apostle Paul summarizes that what faith that works. What is that? He says, how do you turn to God from idol? Love that labors to serve the living and true God, and hope that endures to wait for his son from heaven. He compares that. My dear people of God, Monterey, a Californian coastal town, was a pelican's paradise. You know, the fishermen cleaned the fish and they used to fling the offal to pelicans. Having got used to eating this offal, they grew fat and lazy. You know what happened? They forgot to fish for themselves. Can you imagine pelicans forgot to fish for themselves? Because they were getting easy food. And that's what happened. And then when the climate changed, when the season changed, these pelicans could not get as much offal as they used to get. So many of them were starving to death. So in order to prevent that, some new pelicans were imported from the south. And they were laid down in the midst of their starving cousins. Then what happened? These imported pelicans showed them how to fish. And before long, these pelicans started learning to fish for themselves. This is my prayer for you. God has placed you in North Bradley Baptist Church as committed believers to the Christians who forgot to fish, who has failed to fish, who has failed to display the faith that works, love that labors, hope that endures, and God has placed you there. And it is my prayer, and through you, these complacent Christians, and through you as committed Christians in your locality or in England, you will teach these complacent Christians how to fish so that you will become a model. You know, this is my prayer. You know, there are always four main bones in every congregation. There are wishbones. You know, wishing somebody would do something about their spiritual need. And there are jawbones, correct? Doing all the talking but very little work. And there are knuckle bones. You know, what they do, knocking everything and everyone on the way. But there are backbones, carrying the brunt of the Lord and do most of the work. And this is my prayer, that all of you will be a backbone. You would labor out of this intense love that you have for one another, which I witnessed, and for God and for his word. And we will all go out to give our best, knowing fully well that our labor for him will never be in vain. You know, may the Lord make North Bradley Baptist Church a model church in England, and by his grace, bless you all with the faith that works, love that labors, hope that endures. God bless you. Andrew Walter, thank you ever so much to all of you once again.
Thank you, Panir. Shall we pray and I'll close the meeting. Lord, we, Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word that's been brought before us this morning. Lord, we pray that this word would work in us, Lord, and that we would become doers of the word. We pray that by your Spirit you would help us, Lord, into that faith that endures, that love that labors. Lord, we just pray that we would be those who would help others, to teach others, to learn how to, as it it was put to us, fish for themselves, Lord, how to search the scriptures, how to search you, and how to, Lord, show love for others around us. So we thank you for the word we've heard today. Bless it to us, we pray. And may the grace of God and the love of Jesus Christ and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with each one of us now and always. Amen.